Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps some of you have had in your church past experiences similar to those that I have had in my church past, where someone argued against bake sales, rummage sales, and other such dealings in the church on the basis of either this morning's gospel reading from St. John's account or the other gospel accounts' similar stories of Jesus cleansing the temple. The three-year cycle of readings that we follow give us only this third Sunday in Lent in the second year to consider Jesus' deeds and words in cleansing the temple. And so today we do just that, under the theme, House of Forgiveness. Where Jesus' cleansing the temple belongs in the chronology of his three-year ministry is much debated. But in St. John's account before us, the event is described after we are told that Jesus and his disciples stayed for a few days in Capernaum with his extended family. Just before that, Jesus had changed water into wine, the first of his great signs at Cana in Galilee, and he thereby showed forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Later, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, though many people also believed in him when they saw the signs that he was doing there. So between those two statements about people believing in Jesus on the basis of his signs, we have the gospel readings account of Jesus cleansing the temple, of the Jews asking him for a sign of his authority to do such things, and of Jesus giving them the sign of their destroying the temple of his body and his raising himself back to life. We might say that the real matter at stake in the gospel reading is the significance of the temple and who has authority over it. As we usually understand the reading, the Jews of Jesus' day, who thought that they had authority over the temple, at a minimum were permitting, if not also profiting, from the court of the Gentiles being used for both the sale of sacrificial animals and for the exchange of currency, from secular coins with their images in some cases of Roman gods to the special temple coins without such blasphemous images. The Old Testament even called for such a sale of the sacrificial animals in order to accommodate those who had to come a great distance to Jerusalem. And the exchange of currency was similarly a convenience for the Passover pilgrims. But locating the sale and the exchange inside the court of the Gentiles really desecrated the court of the Gentiles, and so kept that area from being used as it was intended to be used, as a place where non-Jews could seek and receive the forgiveness of their sins. In other words, they kept it from being used as a house of forgiveness. When Jesus claims authority over the temple and with a whip drives out both those who were selling sheep, oxen, and pigeons and those who were exchanging money, St. John reports Jesus saying to stop making his father's house a house of trade, an emporium, as it were, or a mall, we might think of. Jesus' similar statement recorded in the other gospel accounts recalls both prophecy through Isaiah of God making the temple a house of prayer for all nations, and prophecy through Jeremiah of God condemning the Jews of that day for making the temple a den of robbers. And we know from the temple's dedication that prayers offered there were to be prayers for the forgiveness of sins. So with his words and deeds, Jesus essentially says that the significance of the temple is that the temple is to be a house of forgiveness. And he himself claims to have authority over the temple. The very Jews who had desecrated the court of the Gentiles ask him next for a sign of his authority. And Jesus gives them the sign of their destroying the temple of his body and of his raising himself back to life. Now, here at Pilgrim, so far that I have seen, we have nothing either here in the sanctuary or outside of it that comes on the edges of a bake sale or a rummage sale or any other such thing to desecrate the church and keep it from being used as it is intended, as a place where people can receive the forgiveness of sins. In other words, as a house of forgiveness. But consider with me for a moment other ways that we might keep the church from being used as it is intended, as a house of forgiveness, or other ways that we might be like the Jews in our gospel reading. For example, might our primary purpose for coming to church on Sunday mornings be something other than seeking and receiving the forgiveness of our sins? Might we seek signs other than those by which God gives us the forgiveness of sins? Might we at times want authority to change what happens here to better suit our tastes and preferences? Even if we do not sin in those ways, we sin in other ways. The Holy Spirit can use today's Old Testament reading with its listing of the Ten Commandments as a mirror to show us our sin, the countless ways that we fail to live as God would have us live. Because St. John's Gospel account so often targets the unbelieving Jews, critics sometimes claim that it is anti-Semitic, that it hates the Jews and discriminates against them on account of their race. St. John's Gospel account does not hate the Jews or discriminate against them on account of their race, but rather God, through St. John's Gospel account, calls the unbelieving Jews to repent and believe, lest they perish eternally. Similarly, God, through our Gospel reading, calls us to repent of our sins and believe, lest we perish eternally. God calls us to repent of our sins of coming to church for the wrong reasons, of our sins of seeking signs other than those by which he gives us the forgiveness of sins, of our sins of wanting authority to change what happens here to better suit our tastes and preferences. God calls us to repent of all of our sins, to turn in sorrow from them, and to trust him to forgive them for Jesus' sake. When we so repent and believe, God truly does forgive our sins, whatever our sins might be. The author of the sermon hymn that we sang today, Glory Be to Jesus, is unknown. But one of its translators, F.W. Faber, an Anglican priest who eventually turned Roman Catholic, claimed in his translation of the hymn that to any of the faithful who said or sang the hymn, the Pope would give an indulgence of 100 days applicable to souls in purgatory. Y'all had no idea you just earned one this morning, did you? Of course, we Lutherans rightly reject the practice of indulgences and the teaching of purgatory, even as the hymn rightly confesses that grace and life eternal are to be found not in the singing of a hymn, but in the blood of Jesus, poured from his sacred veins, which blood cries for our pardon, for our forgiveness. So in some sense, we should expect a connection at least between Jesus' blood and the house of forgiveness. And that connection is exactly what we find. In our gospel reading, Jesus' deeds and words rightly claim that he is divine. And when the Jews ask him to back up his claim with a sign, he essentially dares them to destroy the temple of his body and promises to raise it up in 3 days. That resurrection after 3 days was itself a sign prophesied by God through Hosea. At his trial, the Jews deliberately distort Jesus' dare, and they sentence him to death, a sentence that the Romans carried out for them on the cross. The Holy Spirit well reminded the disciples of the psalm verse in our intro it that prophesied of Jesus' zeal for his Father's house consuming him, as his zeal for that house of forgiveness indeed brought about his opponent's deadly hostility. For them to have been able to destroy his body, Jesus had to be human. But he demonstrated himself also to be divine by raising himself up. There was a resurrection of the body for Jesus, and there will also be a resurrection of the body for all who have died or will die in this world. As St. Paul writes by divine inspiration in today's epistle reading, God the Father made his Son Jesus our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is our house of forgiveness. As the disciples, after Jesus was raised, believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has was spoken, so we too believe. And by grace through that faith, we are saved by the forgiveness of our sins. So the Jerusalem temple was a house of forgiveness, but it is no longer there. In our gospel reading, Jesus makes clear that his body is also a temple, which because of his death and resurrection for us, also makes it for us a house of forgiveness. And since we find Jesus bodily present here, this church is also for us a house of forgiveness. Well did our opening hymn confess that this earth has no better place, for here we see our Savior's face. In his courts here, as the hymn puts it, we trace his love and forgiveness in the baptismal waters, to the bread and wine that is his body and blood given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. The hymn rightly prays that while the minister here proclaims peace and pardon in God's name, through that minister's voice by faith, we might hear God speaking from the sky. Here and nowhere else do we in these ways, as the hymn put it, walk with God. God himself is present here. And through those same miraculous signs, the sacraments, by which he is present here, he also comes to be present inside of us, both as believers in general and also as individuals. Together as the body of believers in the church, St. Paul writes to the Ephesians that we all grow into a holy temple in the Lord, that in him we all are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And St. Paul writes to the Corinthians that each person's body, apparently even individually, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own, St. Paul goes on to say, since we were bought with a price. And so we are to glorify God in our bodies. The context of those comments to the Corinthians is that of sexual relations. But we can think of all aspects of our lives. As in our Old Testament reading with the people of Israel, delivered from the slavery of Egypt, so with us, delivered from the slavery of sin. The indicative statements of what we call the Ten Commandments describe us. They provide a rule or guide for our redeemed nature to live by as it struggles against our sinful nature still clinging to us. When the redeemed nature loses that battle, as it will, and we sin, we again flee to this house of forgiveness. Now, there are various arguments to be made, both for and against congregations having bake sales, rummage sales, and other such dealings. And I'm not sure that today's gospel reading says much, if anything, about having them, beyond not letting them get in the way of the congregation being used as it is intended, as a place where people can seek and receive the forgiveness of sins, in other words, as a house of forgiveness. We've considered how Jesus' zeal for the Jerusalem temple consumed him and made both his body and thus also this church a house of forgiveness, one to which we can turn in repentance and faith and thereby ourselves become temples of God. One last thing that we have not yet considered is the second half of the psalm verse in our intro, of which the Holy Spirit reminded the disciples. "Zeal for your house has consumed me," it begins, continuing, "and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Jesus himself suffers the accusations and blame that others bring against God the Father. As followers of Jesus and thus of the Father, the same is true for you and for me. The reproaches of those who reproach Jesus fall on us. Yet even in the midst of such suffering and affliction, we do not despair. In such circumstances, our closing hymn well puts these words on God's lips, which also include a little bit of a play on the word temple. "When through fiery trials your pathway will lie, my grace, all sufficient, will be your supply. The flames will not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Throughout all their lifetime, my people will prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then, when gray hairs will their temples adorn, like lambs they will still in my bosom be born." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.